Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, that is the first passage we'll look at this afternoon. 1 Peter chapter 5. In the first four verses of that chapter, the Holy Spirit through Peter speaks about the work of elders and gives some instruction there to the elders. And then in verse 5, he turns the focus and says, "Likewise, you younger ones, be subject to the elder. Yes, all of you clothe yourselves with humility to subject yourselves to one another. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This verse here gives an example of situations in which it's needful for us to be submissive to others. In a specific sense, it speaks there in the first part of the verse about relationships that we may be in which we are to be submissive. And then in a broader sense, it talks there about all of us being submissive to an extent to one another. And there are a number of passages throughout Scripture that talk about being subject or being submissive to other individuals in some way or another. And I want to consider this topic for a few minutes here this afternoon. We are to center our lives on being submissive to God and His will. Just as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father during His time here on earth and was led to go to the cross, as we just got done singing about, we are to submit to the will of God in all that we think, say, and do. But part of submitting to the will of God involves submitting at times to other individuals. And I want to consider some things that Scripture has to say about this for a few minutes in our lesson here this afternoon. One thing that is often brought out rather quickly and rightfully so when we talk about being submissive to other individuals is that an exception that underlies any submissiveness to others is that if there's ever a conflict between what God asks of us and what a fellow human being asks of us, we ought to obey God rather than man. We see an example of that over in Acts chapter 5. When the apostles there were thrown into prison, and an angel of the Lord came and allowed them to be let out of prison, and they were then commanded to go and teach in the temple, and they did just that. But some of the Jewish leaders in verse 28 asks them basically, why are they doing this? Saying, didn't we strictly command you not to teach in this name? And in verse 29, it says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. And so anytime there is a conflict between what a fallible man who we are to be submissive to asks to do and what God asks us to do, we should always obey God rather than man. And it's important for us to understand that so as to not go too far to one extreme with this topic of submitting to others. But we also don't want to swing the pendulum way in the other direction, so to speak, and go to the other extreme and suggest that Christians thus have no responsibilities to be submissive to non-Christians because we obey God rather than men, so we don't have to worry about what man tells us to do. We only worry about what God tells us to do. This is not something that is supported with Scripture. For instance, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 1, there's instruction here given to wives about the need to be submissive to husbands. And we'll touch more on that a little bit later on in the lesson. But I want to notice something that's said after he gives this instruction. It says, in the same way, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that even if any don't obey the word, they may be won by the behavior of their wives without a word, seeing your pure behavior in fear. So notice here, there is instruction given to wives to be submissive to husbands, and he doesn't add a qualifier, will only be submissive if the husband is a Christian. In fact, he gives a specific reason that this can be a good thing if the husband is not a Christian. He says, if any obey not the word, in other words, if the husband is not someone who's faithful to the Lord, but the wife is still submissive as she is to be, the wife can potentially help lead her husband to follow after Christ, as the husband will be influenced for good by her example. And sometimes, in certain situations, that may lead the husband himself to submit his life to God. And so we want to recognize, as we think about passages like this, that there are situations in which it is needful for us to be submissive to fellow man, even sometimes fellow man who may not be Christians. But understanding this, it might be helpful to think about the three different categories in the broadest sense that things might fall into that we are asked to do by others. Someone may ask us to do something that is commanded by God, and that's something that we should submit to whether they ask us to do it or not. Someone may ask us to do something that's forbidden by God, and that's something that we should not do regardless of what man or woman asks us to do it. But then there's another category of things that aren't necessarily commanded or forbidden in themselves by God. But if someone who we are to be submissive to asks us to do it and we have the ability to do it, then it is appropriate for us to submit to that request. For instance, if you look in Romans chapter 13, we have a good example of this here in Romans chapter 13. Verse 1 of the chapter says, "Let every soul be in subjection to the higher authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are ordained by God." And I'm going to stop there for just a moment. So I believe he's saying here, ultimately all authority comes from God, whether directly or indirectly. But God has chosen to delegate civil authority, and higher authorities that exist thus exist at the very least by God's allowance. And so we are to have the proper respect for God that leads us to be submissive to those higher authorities, provided that we're not asked to do anything that conflicts with the will of God. But notice what is given as an example down in verses 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 13. There it says, "For this reason you also pay taxes, for they are servants of God's service, continually doing this very thing. Therefore give everyone what you owe. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If customs, then customs. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." So as we think about taxes as they are referenced here in these two verses, and we think about taxes just in the broadest sense, not thinking about taxes yet in relation to our country and our situation here, but just in the broadest sense, taxes are something that is not necessarily commanded or forbidden by God. If we lived in a country that didn't require us to pay taxes, I don't believe God would require us to pay them anyway or to move to a country that did require taxes. If we lived in a country that didn't require that, I don't believe that we would be wrong for not paying those taxes. On the other hand, God doesn't forbid us from paying taxes. So taxes in themselves are not necessarily required or forbidden by God. But in many parts of the world, including the part of the world that we live in today, and including the Roman Empire in the first century, where Christians were scattered who were addressed to throughout the New Testament. Taxes are something that is required by the government, and since that's not forbidden by God, and since we have the ability to pay them, and since our government's requiring it, we are to be submissive and thus pay taxes as we are required to do. And that's just one example, but maybe that helps us to think about this principle of things that those we are to be in submission to ask us to do that are not necessarily right or wrong in themselves, but when we're asked to do them by someone we're to be in submission to, God expects us to submit in that given situation. So we can see from Scripture that there's a need for us to be submissive to our government, as we touched on with the last slide, and that would involve, for us, it would involve country, state, local, where we may be residing or where we may be a citizen and so forth. But there's also a need for us to be submissive in certain situations within the local church. And we see this brought out over in Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, there the inspired writer says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable for you." Now when he speaks here about those who have the rule over you and those who watch in behalf of your souls, I believe the context and the wording of the verse indicate that he's talking here about elders in a local church. And he says to obey them and to submit to them here in this verse. He points out that if we do so, we can help them to do their job with joy rather than with grief. And that's not only good for them, but that's also something that's profitable for us. Whereas if we make their jobs really hard, that's not only going to be hard on them, but it's also going to be unprofitable for us. That he talks here about the need to be obedient and submissive to elders. And again, this doesn't give elders any authority to establish doctrine beyond what God's revealed and bind that on others. And if that's something that's ever done, then we ought to obey God rather than man. But there are areas where God has given elders the rule to have decision-making ability, you might say, such as situations that are matters of expedience within the local church. Elders have a certain amount of rule that God has delegated to them, and we are to be submissive and obedient in that given relationship. And we can also think about relationships in the home that call for submissiveness to other individuals. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 22, here the inspired apostle says, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So, wives have a command from God to be in subjection to their husbands. This isn't a command given to husbands, and I point that out because husbands can have a temptation to look at this and see this as a situation where we are supposed to be almost domineering in some way, because that's how Christ designed the home to work. But this isn't something that's given to husbands. The instruction given to husbands is, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church." And that needs to be our primary focus in our relationship in the marriage. But wives are given this instruction to be in subjection to their own husbands as unto the Lord. So there's another situation in which we see God commanding certain individuals and situations to be submissive to others. If you look just a few verses down, we also see some instruction given to children there in Ephesians the 6th chapter and in verse 1. In Ephesians the 6th chapter and in verse 1, There, the inspired apostle says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so we also see here that children are commanded by God to be obedient. They are to be submissive to their parents as well. And so there's just four examples to consider. We could also think about the relationship of employees to employers, and we'll look at a passage that maybe relates to that a little bit later on in the lesson. We could think about other relationships we may find ourselves in, but the point is that there are certain individuals who, based upon our relationship to them, God may expect us to be in submission to them. And instead of getting this mindset of, well, I'm a Christian, so I don't have to be submissive to anybody but God, God tells us in His Word, being submissive to me, that is being submissive to God, involves at times being submissive to fellow man in situations that are appropriate. And so if we are asked to do something by someone who we are to be in submission to, and it's something that doesn't conflict with the will of God, it's something we have the ability to do, it's something that's not just obviously unreasonable and something that God wouldn't expect of us, we need to be submissive to that. But this requires some attitudes on our part, and I want to focus on that now for the remainder of the lesson. I want to notice three specific things that are needed from us in order for us to show proper submission, and we could say proper submission to God, but also focusing here on properly being submissive to others. One thing that is needful from us is to be meek individuals. Over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, the inspired apostle there says, he's talking to Titus about instruction to give to Christians, things to remind them of, and he includes here in this verse, remind them to speak evil of no man, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing all meekness toward all men. So you see that phrase there, showing all meekness toward all men. And that word meekness is a word, as we've talked about before, that first and foremost deals with our attitude towards God. It's a attitude towards God where we allow Him to mold us like clay. We have this mentality of, you are the potter, I am the clay. You guide me and direct me in whatever direction you please. That's the mentality of meekness. But meekness is also something that, in a sense, is to be directed towards other individuals, as we see here in this verse. It is the opposite of self-assertiveness. It is the opposite of always being insistent that we want to get our way all the time. It is a type of attitude that is selfless and allows others, when it's appropriate, to guide us and direct us as they instruct us to go. And that certainly ties in with this need to be submissive to others in given situations. If you look over in Genesis chapter 13, we see a good example here of what meekness is. And this is not an example of one who was required by God to be in submission to another, but it is a really good example of what it means to be meek toward others, and I think it might help us to think about meekness as it applies to being submissive to our fellow man in situations where God calls for it. In Genesis chapter 13, here we see Abram and his nephew Lot had so many flocks and herds that they could no longer dwell together. Their possessions were so great, it mentions in verse 6. So there was a strife between them. And in verse 8, notice how Abram responds to this. It says, Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are relatives. Isn't the whole land before you? Please separate yourself from me. If you go to the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you will go to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abram here speaks to his nephew Lot, and he would be renamed Abraham in just a few chapters. But Abram speaks to his nephew Lot, and he could have been really insistent. I'm the uncle, you're the nephew. I'm the one who God has promised all of these blessings to, as we read back in chapter 12 of Genesis. He could have been really insistent, Lot, I'm going to go this direction and you need to go the opposite. But he didn't do that. He said, Lot, you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. You go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. Whichever direction you go, I'll go the opposite. And I don't believe he was saying this in a way to say, well, wherever you go, I'm going the other way because I want to get as far from you as I can. I believe Abram here was just recognizing we can no longer dwell together because this is causing strife. We need, for the well-being of both of us and those with us, we need to just separate, go our different ways. And so, Lot, you go whichever direction you please, and I'll go the opposite. And that's a really good illustration of what meekness is about. Abram there wasn't being self-assertive. He wasn't insisting, I've got to have my way. Instead, he was really insistent, Lord, I'll go ahead and let you have your way, and I'll go whichever way you don't want to go. And that's what meekness is going to lead us to do toward others. And that's really important when we're talking about showing submission to others in given situations, is having this mentality where we don't have to be the ones always getting our way all the time, but we are willing to let others choose things that might affect us and indicate what direction we need to go. And that leads us into something else that's really important that's connected with meekness, but a little bit different point. And that is the need for humility. Because when we're talking about showing submission to others, we saw a phrase back in Hebrews 13:17 in talking about members and our relationship to elders. The phrase was, obey them that have the rule over you. And when we look at a phrase like that, if we let pride get in the way, not only with that example, but with any of these examples, if we let pride get in the way and start thinking, well, I don't like the idea of somebody having the rule over me in some way, then we can be led to rebel against God's requirement for us to be submissive in a given situation. So it's important for us to recognize the need for humility and humbly subject ourselves in situations where it's appropriate. And we see over in Matthew chapter 20 an account that really summarizes what Jesus said about servitude throughout his ministry here on earth. We have in that passage the account of James and John's mother asking Jesus if one could sit on his right hand and the other on his left in the kingdom. And the other apostles were filled with indignation when they heard about this. But in verse 25 there, Matthew 20, notice what it says that Jesus did. It says, but Jesus summoned them and said, you know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you shall be your bondservant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we see a situation here where Jesus responds to the typical mentality of the not only the Gentile nations, but even of the Jews and even of Jesus' apostles, where it was this mentality of greatness is about having the preeminence. Greatness is about exalting self. And Jesus responded here like he often did by pointing out real greatness in the eyes of God is about serving. It's not about seeking to be served, rather it's about seeking to serve. And he said, even consider the Son of Man, consider Jesus himself. He didn't come to this earth to be served, but rather he came to serve and to give. And so we see when we look at Scripture that serving is really a great thing. It's the mindset of the world that a phrase like obey them that have the rule over you implies inferiority versus superiority, or wives be in subjection to your own husbands implies the wives are inferior in some way. But when we look at Scripture, God doesn't teach that at all. He's not teaching about inferiority or superiority. He's just teaching about different roles that we have in various relationships that we need to submit to in order for those relationships to work out in the way that God desires. And if we're called, really all of us are called upon to serve in some way in those given roles. Husbands serve their wives in a lot of ways. Elders serve the local church in a lot of ways. We're really called upon to serve no matter what specific role we have. But regardless of whether we are one who is to be in subjection or not, at the end of the day, it's all about serving God and serving others in the way God desires, and that's something that is truly great in the eyes of God. Rather than being someone who has great power and prestige and so forth in the eyes of the world, that's not greatness to God. Greatness to God is about serving just as Christ came to serve himself, or to serve others as he did that himself. But one more thing I want to mention as we talk about submitting to others is the need to have a great love for God. And when we first think about this point, this may seem like it doesn't necessarily harmonize to say, well, being submissive to others requires us to have a great deal of love for God. But when we look at what Scripture teaches in several different passages about submission to others, we can see that submission to others is something that is to be done as a way of submitting to God. And so if we really love God as we should, we're going to be submitting to others in situations where He commands it of us. For instance, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll read verses 5 through 8. Here in these verses, the inspired apostle gives instruction to servants with regard to how they were to treat their masters. And this is talking in the immediate context, I believe, about slaves and their relationship to slave owners, as that was the situation in the first century with these Christians that Paul was writing to. But the point has been made by some brethren, and I think that there's some good parallels to make from this point, that there's a lot of connections between the servant-master relationship that's brought out in the New Testament and the employee-employer relationship today. I think there's a few differences between the two different relationships, but there definitely are some parallels. And just as servants were to be submissive to masters, employees today are to submit to the work that employers give, provided that it's not something that contradicts the will of God. So there's some things that we can learn from passages like these that might help us to understand our relationship to employers. But I really wanted to pinpoint this passage just to help us see how submissiveness to others is linked to our submissiveness we're to show to God. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning there at verse 5, it says, "Servants, be obedient to those who according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as to Christ, not in the way of service only when eyes are on you as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And verse 7 says, "With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." And then verse 8 goes on to say, "Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive the same good again from the Lord, whether he's bound or free." So there's several phrases here in these verses that indicate that when servants were to be submissive to their masters, really who they were being submissive to first and foremost is God. He says there in verse 7, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that your reward is not going to come from man, but rather it's going to come from God. And so when we're in situations where, for instance, as Christians, we're called upon to be submissive to non-Christians, if we're tempted to think, why would God have me to do this? This is a situation where these people aren't even godly people, and yet I'm still supposed to be submissive. And it might be hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but we just want to realize this is what God's expected of us, and that in itself should be motivation enough for us to be submissive. Even if we look at individuals and think, well, he or she doesn't deserve me to show my submissiveness to him or her, if God has commanded it, then that's motivation enough for us to submit. And that's ultimately why we're doing all of this, is to submit to God and to follow his design for these various relationships and roles that we find ourselves in. So I hope this has helped us to better understand this topic of submitting to others. There are two extremes that we could take with this. We want to avoid both of these extremes. We could think that God would never have us to be submissive to anyone who's a non-Christian, or never be submissive to any other person unless he or she just says deliberately, you do this, and it's something that God comes right out in his word and says that's something you need to do anyway. There are situations where we need to be submissive to others and do things that others ask of us that God may not spell out in his word, but he does tell us to be submissive, and so it's something that he would expect us to do. On the other hand, we don't want to go to the other extreme and think, well, any time, for instance, a wife thinking, any time my husband asks me to do anything, I have to do it. Well, that's subject to having the ability to do it reasonably, and it's subject to what the husband's asking being in accordance with the will of God. And all of this is all subject to the will of God. If God asks us to do something that ever conflicts with what man asks, we obey God rather than men. And I hope this lesson has helped us to understand some of these principles that are brought out in Scripture dealing with our submission to others. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and if you're in that situation, we'd encourage you to think about your soul's condition and think about what would happen if Christ were to return today. He very well could, just as much as any other day. And if he does and you're unprepared, think about what that would mean for eternity. And we'd encourage you to make the change that is needed in your life in order to be right with him. If you're not sure what you may need to do and you need to study, or you'd like to study more, please don't hesitate to ask us, and we'd love to study with you. But if you're here and you are ready to become a Christian, you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, to repent of your sins, to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, and then to arise to walk in newness of life, we'd love to help you with that. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.